And then go ahead, please, and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Excuse me for the text of our lesson this morning. And I'm going to wait just a minute to get into that. There's a couple of announcements I need to make. I neglected to put in the bulletin, I think, that Jean Darnell is not only out of town today, but she'll be out of town for some time to come. I think most everybody here knows that she's up with her daughter and son-in-law in Kansas City. Her daughter is having knee surgery, and Jean will be up there with her. And then later next year, that is almost upon us, she's going to be moving up there. Jean is now 89, and it's time for her to be with her family closer, where her daughter Anne can watch over her. So she'll be moving up there within the next year. And so that's the reason Jean Darnell is not here. She's here every time the doors open, and she's usually one of the first ones here. So we miss Jean immensely. I think that Rossi has bronchitis. That's the reason she's not here. I'm not sure about that, but I failed to put that in the bulletin. Now, there is something. Be sure and read the bulletin today. I hope you'll read it every Sunday. Be sure and not... not just the articles, or I should say not just the announcement, read the articles too. But the first announcement, or the second announcement in there, is about something we're going to start this Wednesday night. And we encourage, of course, we encourage everybody to be here anyway. But the boys, the preteen boys that are downstairs in class, they're going to, instead of us having a short talk after the class, this Wednesday, this will be the last Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night. Okay, that's right, first Wednesday night, and the first Sunday afternoon of the month. Then we're going to have the little boys get up here in the front. I'll be with them to encourage them, but they'll be doing it themselves. And they will be repeating the memory verses that they've learned in class, and they will be repeating the books of the Bible that they've learned in class. And then I think they're each going to lead us in a children's song. And each of the little boys that will do that will be doing that on Wednesday evening after our class. And then the little girls are going to be downstairs that are in that class. And we're going to ask the members to stay after the last amen and go downstairs and let the girls show you what they're doing in class and show you around their classroom. And so we would appreciate if all the members would encourage these children in doing that. And that means you need to be here on Wednesday night. And then on Sunday afternoon, not this Sunday afternoon, not today, but a week from today, we're going to have the same thing following the Sunday afternoon class. And so be here for the class on Sunday afternoon. Now be here this Sunday afternoon because Brother Trevor Campbell is going to preaching to us. He preaches the last Sunday night of each month. And be here for him, please. And keep in mind our TV program, bringing Trevor up, reminded me of that, because he's my partner in crime. He's the partner on our TV program. We ask people to send us their questions. We're not, I wish we could do a live call-in, but we don't have the capacity here in the local studio to do that. People send their questions. We answer those questions on the air. And that'll be at 7 o'clock this evening. If you have Suddenlink cable, it's channel 22. There's other ways of getting it. But if you have Suddenlink cable, it's the local TV station, XL7. And so at 7 o'clock this evening on Suddenlink channel 22 will be our half-hour TV program. And so be watching that if you possibly can. Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for the text of our lesson this morning. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. A number of years ago, when we lived down in Florida, I was off somewhere, as usual, and Sandy went nearby to another congregation that was having a gospel meeting to hear a man preach whom we'd known for several years, and he and his wife were friends of ours. And when I got home, Sandy reported to me her disappointment. She said, he preached the truth that I didn't preach, one word of error, but he never gave a passage to back up anything he preached. He just went through and spoke the truth and didn't give any proof that what he was preaching was the truth. And her thinking, and I agree 100%, was, all right, if you had visitors there who were not Christians, and they heard this man preach, how would they know that he was doing anything other than just preaching some church creed, just preaching his own opinion, just preaching what he found in a creed book somewhere? There's no way that they would know the difference between what he was preaching and some denominational doctrine, unless they already knew the truth. And so I believe that's an illustration of the fact that it's very important that from this pulpit, and it should be true from every pulpit in the land, that book, chapter, and verse be presented, that we give Bible proof for everything that is said. One of the major, now, we've been giving a series of lessons on choosing a local church to be a member of. And one of the main things that people should consider when they're considering what local church, and by the way, for those who are members of this local congregation, the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, the way we should take this series of lessons is, what kind of a congregation should we be in order to please the Lord, in order for other people who are looking for their soul salvation to find a group of people to meet with, to worship with, and to work with. And so one of the considerations that everybody has when looking for a congregation is the kind of preaching that is done. Well, I'm going to come back to that at the end, but nonetheless, I think that is something that everybody considers. When I attend there, what is the preaching like? And I want you to think about that. There are different ways you could consider that. Is the preacher eloquent? Is the preacher knowledgeable? Does the preacher preach the truth? Does the preacher say things that I like to hear? Does he tell good jokes? Does he have stories that I like to listen to? All of those are considerations that people might have in considering what kind of a congregation they wanted to attend. And there's no doubt that what goes on from the pulpit is and should be a major consideration in deciding what congregation I want to be a member of. And it should be a consideration for us of what do we want from this pulpit, from this congregation. What should we be projecting, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of visitors that come our way? We appreciate the visitors with us this morning. So we'll pose a question. We're going to answer this question from the Word of God. And the question is, what kind of preaching and teaching should we look for in this local church? Well, to begin with, what we should not be concerned about. We should not be particularly concerned about how eloquent, and I'm glad that I can say that, how eloquent the preacher is who stands before us. It's not been too long ago, and I'm going to be very vague about this because some of you may know the people that I'm going to be talking about, that a friend of mine in town here, he's not a Christian, but his wife passed away, and out of respect to the family, I attended the funeral. And I would say this, it was in a local Christian church, but this lady who passed away was not a member of the Christian church. She was a Catholic, and her husband was a Catholic. But they had it in a local Christian church, and a Christian church preacher did the funeral. When he got up, he made the remark that some time ago that the lady who had passed away said that when she died, she wanted this man, if he's still alive, to preach her funeral. And as he started out, I immediately figured out why. I don't believe I ever heard anybody so eloquent in my life. I mean, he could scrape the stars in his eloquence. And you, wow, that's nice. I enjoy hearing that. What words he could use. And then he started singing. And it was It was a cappella. Well, I like that. Well, not all of it was a cappella. They did have a piano come in on part of it because it's a Christian church, remember. But a lot of it was a cappella, and he sounded like an opera singer. I thought, wow, boy, I sure can't sing like that. People wouldn't come out to hear me sing. And if it came a matter of scraping the stars with my eloquence, well, I'm sorry, you're going to be. Sometimes I scrape the bottom with my lack thereof, but I don't think you're going to hear any scraping. But that's the reason people wanted to hear him. And that's the reason she wanted him to preach her funeral, because he was so eloquent. And what he had to say was so pleasant to listen to. Is that the kind of preaching that we should want from this pulpit? Now listen carefully, please, before I go to the passage. It's not wrong to be good in the use of words. And it's not wrong to be pleasant to listen to. In Luke chapter 4, this is not in your outline. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stood to speak in his home synagogue in Nazareth, they were amazed at the grace, and we would say today, graciousness, with which Jesus was a gracious speaker. He was pleasant until he started riding hard on their sins, and then they didn't like to hear what he had to say. But Jesus was a very skilled speaker. But should that be where we put the emphasis? Should that be what we're concerned about, is how eloquent is the man who stands before us? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the background for 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is quite obviously chapter 1. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had talked about to them about what they ought to be guided by. Rather, should they be guided by the revelation that comes from God by the Spirit of God that came through Paul as an apostle, which he confirmed by miracles? Or should it be human wisdom and human eloquence, which to the church in Corinth, which was a Greek city. And the Greeks they considered themselves to be the most learned people in the world. The greatest university city in the whole world was in Greece, that's Athens. And they prided themselves in sophistry. And sophistry is where you can turn a phrase, where you can say things that, although what you're saying is not really true, it'll sound true to your audience. That's what sophistry is. And the Greeks prided themselves in that. They didn't blush to say they were guilty of sophistry. They didn't consider being guilty. And so the two things the Greeks prided themselves in was human wisdom and eloquence of speech. Now that's the background of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. I was not a great orator, whose silver tongue just scraped the stars. I was not like there was a politician back 100 years ago or a little bit more who was called the silver-tongued orator of the Platte, Bryan Jennings. William Jennings Bryan. Got that backward. William Jennings Bryan. He ran for president several times, never got elected. But he was called the silver-tongued orator of the Platte. And well, apparently, that's what people in Corinth like, to have that silver-tongued oratory. And they wanted to hear human wisdom. If Paul could come to them and quote some great learned professor of theirs in the past. By the way, Paul could do that. He did that in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. He could quote those learned men from the past. He knew those things. But that's not where he laid his emphasis. When I came to you, I did not come with excellent speech. I was not a silver-tongued orator. Or of wisdom. I didn't come telling you what the learned professors of the past had as their learned professor today, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, to know Jesus Christ doesn't mean I just know who Jesus Christ is. That means I know the doctrine of Christ. I know what Jesus teaches, and that's through His apostles in the New Testament. And I know that, and that's what I preach. And what I want you to hear is what Jesus teaches through His apostles in the New Testament. And Him crucified, that was a scandal to the brethren, to the folks in Corinth. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a scandal. It was something they stumbled over, the crucifixion of Jesus. And He put it right in there in their face. I know Jesus Christ, and He was crucified. And that's all I know to preach, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you. Was I with you as a great silver-tongued orator strutting on the stage and people saying, my, what a wonderful speaker he is. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, an inspired apostle of Christ, had the ability to work miracles to prove what he was saying was the truth. I'm not an apostle. I don't have those miracles. Those miracles ceased at the end of the first century. But I have the miracle proven and demonstrated word that comes from the apostle and the apostle Paul and the other apostles, and that's what I declare to you, that comes by the power of the Spirit of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, it's not important that we have from this pulpit eloquence and human wisdom. In fact, that needs to be de-emphasized. And what needs to be emphasized is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the doctrine of Christ. Well, if that's not important, what kind of preaching do we want to have? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And there is a summary of the work of a preacher and everything that a preacher is to preach. What is the work of a preacher? For 54 years now, I've been a preacher. What's my work as a preacher? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore. To charge means to lay a solemn obligation on somebody. Paul says, I'm laying a solemn obligation on you. I charge. Now, he's going to bring some witnesses to this charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the highest witnesses. That's the most important witnesses he could possibly present to Timothy, his son of the faith. Paul is getting ready to die. He knows the time of his departure. And read verses 6 through 8 of the same chapter. He knows he's about to die. He's going to die for the faith. His blood's going to be poured out as a drink offering to God. And now his son of the faith, Timothy, is going to be left behind to preach the word. And here's Paul laying a solemn charge on Paul. You know, you think about that. What could be more important than a man's last words? What if this man is a great man of God that has served the Lord with great sacrifice, with great suffering? And what if this man is near and dear to me and he's laying a solemn obligation on me? That's what Paul's doing to Timothy. I charge you therefore. Now how solemn is this obligation? Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How serious is this obligation? Who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Timothy, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be judged on the last great day for whether or not you have fulfilled this charge. Well, Paul, what is this so solemn charge? This charge that is so important. Three words. Preach the word. There, in those three words, is the summation, is the fullness, is the completeness, is the all of the work of a gospel preacher. Preach the word. Well, how should I preach it? Be ready in season and out of season. Be always ready. What does it mean in season and out of season? Preach it when they love it, and preach it when they hate it. Preach it when they hire you, and preach it when they fire you. Preach it when they say you're great. And preach it when they say you're a snake. But always preach the word. The word and nothing else. Just the word of God. If I'm not preaching the word of God, correct me. Tell me to quit it. Tell me to preach just the word. How should I preach it? Convince. Use evidence that shows that what you're preaching is the truth. Convince. And then rebuke. When there's sins, rebuke the sins. And then exhort, that is, encourage the brethren to do better. How long shall it with all long suffering and teaching? Just keep on, even when they don't listen, keep on doing it. Keep on teaching them, being long suffering. Why should I do that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time comes in a lot of congregations where they just don't want to hear it, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires. What causes people not want to? And by the way, sound doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching. Sound means conducive to good health. In this case, conducive to good spiritual health. Sound teaching is teaching that comes from Jesus Christ through His Word, the New Testament, and it produces spiritual health. Sometimes people don't want to hear that. Why don't they want to not hear it? According to their own desires, because it's different from what they want to hear. It's different from their own desires. Because they have itching ears. Do you know there's brethren with itching ears? They want somebody to scratch those itching ears. Preach what I want. Don't preach what I need to hear. Preach what I want to hear. But because they are their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Let me tell you something. Any false doctrine you want to believe, you can find some preacher who will preach it if you will pay him enough money. A number of years ago, I was preaching a gospel meeting down in Selma, Alabama, a long time ago. And there was an old friend of mine who no longer loved his wife. And he found a girlfriend. And I went by to talk to him. And he said, "Keith, I found me a book, and I've read this book, and this book tells me that the guilty put-away fornicator can remarry." Yeah, I was already familiar with that. And by the way, that's absolute false doctrine because you lose your soul. Don't believe it. But nonetheless, they said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit adultery." And he did it, by the way. "I'm going to commit adultery, and I'm going to confess it to my wife and tell her to put me away. And then I'm going to repent and I'm going to marry my girlfriend." That don't work, friends. You can't ride that horse. That just won't work. But he did it, and he died. And he died in that state, and I don't have any hope whatsoever for his soul salvation. Because he accepted what he wanted to accept. He had itching ears. And he found somebody that would scratch those itching ears. But he lost his soul, as far as I can tell, as the result. They will turn away their ears. I'm in verse 4. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now listen carefully. Nobody can turn you to fables until you first turn away your own ears from the truth. But once you turn away your own ears from the truth and don't want to hear it, it doesn't take anybody very smart, very eloquent, or very good looking to turn you to fables. What are fables? Things are not so. Made up stuff. Turn you aside to fables. Well, Timothy, what should you do? You be watchful and all. You be watching out for false teaching. Endure afflictions. You're going to be persecuted for it. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now that's the kind of preaching that we need in this pulpit. We need the preaching of the Word. And we need the preaching of only the Word, not anything in addition to the Word, just the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Notice it's different, that this is different in kind, but it's not a totally different. No, it's not another. It's not a totally different. They had perverted the gospel of Christ. They had changed it. "There are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The word "pervert" means to change to the baser. The gospel of Christ is perfect. Any change whatsoever, the gospel of Christ is a perversion. If I change any doctrine in the New Testament, I have perverted it. I've changed it to the baser. "Which is not another some who trouble you want to pervert the gospel of Christ." What should we think about those who come preaching a different gospel? A change in the New Testament. Something that's not authorized by the New Testament. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Joseph Smith. Oh, by the way, the same thing with Muhammad. Muhammad, back in the 7th century, I think it was, said that there was an angel that appeared to him in a cave and gave him the surahs, one by one, that now are composed the Quran. That is the holy book, supposed holy book of the Mohammedans. An angel gave him those surahs. And Joseph Smith, back in around 1830 or so, said that he went up on top of the hill Cumorah, just outside of a town over in western New York, and that the angel Moroni came down and showed him the golden plates on the hill Cumorah, and helped him translate those golden plates from Reformed Egyptian, language that ever existed in the history of man, from Reformed Egyptian into the English. And here we have the Book of Mormon. An angel, even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema, utterly cut off from God. The strongest curse that could be pronounced, the anathema of the Old Testament, where they were cut off from Israel and to be taken out and stoned to death because they had committed a crime worthy of death. And under the New Testament, those who preach any other gospel, any message other than the gospel found in the Testament, they're anathema. They're cut off from God. They're accursed. Now, if that's not strong enough, as we've said before, so say I now again. If any man preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it for emphasis. We must preach the Word and only the Word. Nothing other than the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If I can't produce book, chapter, and verse, then you have no obligation to believe it. No obligation to follow it. I must be able to put my finger on the verse that proves it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses, I like the Old American Standard Version here, whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ means the teaching of Christ. It includes both the teaching about Christ and the teaching that comes from Christ. Look at the context of the book of 2 John, a very short book, less just one chapter long. And it includes both the teaching that comes from Christ and the teaching about Christ. Whoever goes beyond and does not abide in that does not have God. Every step I take without authority from Christ in the New Testament is a step taken without God, away from God, and toward perdition. Whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What if somebody comes teaching something that he can't prove by proper use of this book? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. That I like the old King James verses, nor give him Godspeed. That means to greet him with the idea of encouraging him in what he's doing. It doesn't mean you can't tell him hello, but don't encourage him in his work of preaching false doctrine. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What should be preached from this pulpit? The Word of God. Only the Word of God. And preaching all the Word of God, not just select parts of it. Go to Acts chapter 20. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find the work of a preacher from the standpoint of Paul's solemn charge on his deathbed to Timothy. In Acts chapter 20, you find the work of a preacher from the standpoint of Paul's example as a preacher. As he, at Miletus, calls the elders of the church of Ephesus to him to give them his farewell address. And he says concerning his work in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. Well, how much of the Word of God is helpful? Well, we're going to talk about that shortly, but all of the Word of God is helpful. So it means the whole Word of God. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it and taught you publicly and from house to house. And then in verses 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you all you wanted to hear of the counsel of God. All that was pleasant to hear, all that was positive of the counsel. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Think with me for just a moment. If a preacher knows something is true, he's got it right here in the book, but he won't preach it to you. Why would a preacher do that? Why would a preacher not preach all the truth of God's word? You know the answer. He knows who writes his paycheck. And you know what the amazing thing is? Sometimes preachers, with love in their heart, preach truths that are hard to receive. And people say, that's a hateful, old, spiteful preacher. And he tells us about our sins. And then some preacher gets in the pulpit and he preaches things that are smooth and wonderful to hear. Didn't preach any false doctrine. He just doesn't preach all the truth. Things that people don't like to hear, he holds back. He doesn't preach about the brethren's sins. And people say, oh, he's such a loving preacher. Now tell me, do you think about this? Who really loves the people and who loves himself? You know the answer to that, don't you? The man who loves you preaches the whole counsel of God. He doesn't hold back any of the... I mean, he can't preach his opinions. He can't preach what's found in some creed book. He can't preach what's found in some book written by a great learned man. He must preach book, chapter, and verse. But he must preach the word, only the word, and all the word. And that's the kind of preaching that we must have from this pulpit. How much of the Bible is profitable for us to know? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for us. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if we study and we learn and we believe all the Bible, what's the result? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must preach the book, the Bible, all the Bible, nothing but the Bible. One primary reason that people attend, go ahead and you can get your songbooks out now, the church which they attend is to learn, one primary reason you should attend is to learn what you must believe and practice to be saved. And you learn that by the preaching of the word, only the word, and all the word. That's how you learn what you need to believe. That's one way, not the only way. You can study it on your own. We study it in Bible classes. But one way you learn it is by pulpit preaching. You learn what you need to believe in order to be saved. A number of years ago, when I was preaching up in northern New York, converted a young man who had been in jail. And in fact, I stood with him in jail, and as soon as he got out, he was baptized into Christ and became a member of the congregation. But before that, he had gone to a congregation, a denominational congregation, what they called the non-denominational, which means interdenominational church there in Watertown, New York. And he wanted me to go out with him on a Sunday afternoon to hear what they did. And they didn't conflict with our services, so I went out just to observe, not to participate, just to observe. And that, by the way, that congregation started about the same time we started in northern New York at the what we called then the Tri-County Church of Christ. And while we had gotten up to about 25 or 30 members, they'd gotten up to about 300 or 400 members in the same few years that we'd existed up there. So I went out to hear this man, and they were meeting in a gigantic auditorium that they had leased from a furniture store that had gone bankrupt. And this man, and he had a big, big stage, and he had loudspeakers all around and lights, you know, and you've seen, do you watch those programs on TV, that big preacher down in Houston that gets out 10,000 people to hear him? That's the kind of thing that it was. And he was prancing around and dancing around, and he had a big old booming bass voice that just sounded like he was a lion roaring, and he could say pretty words and pretty things. And then they struck up, and it was a rock and roll band. Stuck up the rock and roll music. Now, why do you think folks went out there? In order to learn the truth of how to be saved, they went out to be entertained. And by the way, after that had gone on for less than 10 years, They found out the fellow was having an affair with the wife of one of the deacons and stole a bunch of the stuff from the church. And he fled to Canada and the church folded. But while he was going strong, making lots of money. Your people go out for things like that. Isn't that a shame? And they pack them in. And then sometimes people just lose any faith whatsoever, even in religion, because what happened as a result. We need the preaching of book, chapter, and verse. Our classes, our sermons must be filled with the sound teaching of the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing the song of encouragement invitation. If you need to make your life right with Christ, if you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins, you can become a Christian today. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always good?